Okay, going back to where he said, and behold, I looked in heaven, and the door was open in heaven. Back over to the fourth chapter again. I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven, John says. And then I remind you again, as I always do, there's about three or four chapters there that kind of run together. This door is open immediately at the end of the church ages. Now, the thought is, why is it open right at the church ages? This morning, I talked about that open door, and I know that a lot of times when I read about the open door, I refer to the open door, and then I take a message, and a lot of times perhaps you think, well, now what do we mean the open door? That wasn't what he read. That's not what he's talking about, but it is. See, it is. It depends on whether or not you understand what I'm saying. When I say the open door, I'm talking about Calvary because that's where the door was open. Now one would say, how do you know that, Brother Pike? Because Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. And Jesus said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And so they rent the veil of the temple in two, in that he made in himself twain, which meant he opened the door. Peter received the keys because he had opened the door. He had opened the door in that he had looked beyond the veil and he said, thou art the Christ. And so then the veil was rent. It was no longer between humanity and God, for someone had seen beyond the veil. So immediately he went to Calvary and he rent the veil in twain. Now, when he did that, the door was open because Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. And Jesus said, I dwell in heaven. Nicodemus, I am in heaven. And John said, I saw this door open in heaven. So then we see that Jesus was the door. So we're talking about the open door, even though it's way down at the end of the church ages as it would be to you and I. But really it isn't. It wasn't long after Peter had done that, as to a few number of years. And it was about 96 A.D. or somewhere along there. It was during that time that John went into Revelation, which was back toward the first of the church ages. And though he was projected into the future over near the end of the church ages, that is in Revelation 3 here, it points out it was the end of the church ages. And though it was projecting into the future, yet, in all reality, John received this revelation back there about the beginning of the church ages of what would happen in the last of the 7 years that would be put back to the 483 years. So, really, it's the same. It's one and the same because 483 years and then 7 years divided from the 490 left that 483, and then the 7 years was the last week of Daniel. Or the prophecy of Daniel. In between there was the church ages. Now, when you think about that, you think that it was 70 A.D. when the Roman general, Titus, went in and plowed the city of Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy of what the prophet had said. 70 A.D., 80 A.D., 90 A.D., 96 A.D., and then here John is seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the thought is this. If he saw the revelation of Jesus Christ, 96 A.D., then he would have been doing the same thing that Paul did when Paul saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because Paul also was back there just prior to that, and he had seen the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now here John was seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this means that right there at Calvary, the revelation of Jesus Christ took place. Someone would say, well, how do you get that? Well, when the veil was rent in twain, Christ, the Antichrist, was revelated. He was concealed within the bodily veil of Jesus. God in his fullness, the Christ in his fullness, was concealed within the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the veil was rent in twain, then the revelation of Jesus, the body, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Christ the Spirit, the revealing of the Christ, all the revealing of this Lord Jesus Christ as to who he really was. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And then when we look into this and we carefully analyze this, we find that there is so much revelation within this rent veil that all of heaven is exposed through this open door. And this is the great light where Jesus brought immortality to light. Now, immortality to light, light means understanding. Now it's brought to light immortality. Never before had it ever been known that a man could be immortal. But now, all of a sudden, man can be immortal. And Jesus was the one who brought it to light. He was the one that got hold of it and brought it to light and said, "Now I am the Prince of Life." And then Paul got a hold of it as Christ to carry it on over when Jesus left to make known to the church or to the bride this wonderful, wonderful thing, the glad tidings of great joy that now is come a risen Savior, the Christ. And now we are immortal. We are immortal. Now, I said this earlier today, and I'll repeat it. Jesus did not have to die to become immortal. I was kind of working around that this morning, and I had to go a little fast, and I didn't want to hold you late. But anyway, Jesus did not have to die. He was already immortal. A person would say, "Oh no, Brother Pike, he died and then he resurrected and he was immortal." No, Jesus was already immortal. But anyway, coming from the manger to the cross. See, he came from the manger to the cross, but before he went to the cross, he was already immortal. He was already immortal. The third day he said, "I'll be perfected." So he was already immortal. Now someone would say, "Well, prove that by the scripture." All right, the scripture says concerning Jesus, "No man taketh my life. I lay it down of myself. This commandment I have of my Father, I can lay my life down or I can take my life up," which means that he was immortal. So he only died for you and me. He'd already perfected immortality and could already go away without going by the way of the grave. He could already go away like Enoch because he perfected immortality within a period of about 3 years, even though he worked on this thing as he come up as a young boy. But within about 3 years of ministry, he perfected this. Being God, very God, he perfected it. So by the time he was about 33 years old, he had perfected this wonderful immortality. No one had ever done that. It took Enoch over 300 years to get to where he could make the translation. And here Jesus was, he had perfected the body. Now, this is our privilege of today. Today, our privilege is that we are the same as he is. We already have immortality because the Bible said, "As he is, so are we in him." Now, we have immortality, but our immortality has never been made manifest in our mortal genes the way it was in Christ Jesus' body. But it isn't that we don't have immortality, because Jesus Christ is our body, and we are his body, and we are a finished product in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the finished product of you and I. And whatever God hath made him, that's what we already are and what we've always been in the foreknowledge of God. We've never been anything else. When God thought us into existence, we was elect by his foreknowledge. What he foreknew, we were already Christians. When he foreknew us, we were already sons of God. We were already in God. We were already eternal. We were already perfect. We were already justified. We were already glorified before we ever came into the world by his foreknowledge. We was elect according to foreknowledge. "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated," which meant that Jacob was already saved by favor of God and Esau was already condemned by the judgments of God before they ever came into the world. And Judas, before Judas ever came into the world, it was already stated, "Let another his bishopric take." And see, for the same purpose, he said, as concerning Pharaoh, have I raised him up to show my glory in him. In other words, it was already a predestinated thing, a pre-decided thing. And even when Paul preached to them people, it was before ordained as to some unto condemnation and some unto life. See, you can't fool God and you can't play games with God. You can't, you know, act like Christians and get religious and try to kind of slip things over on God, you know, and slip things over on the people and get this religious fervor like you're going to go to heaven and everything's going to work out. Nobody's going to know the difference. You're still going to do your little things on the side. Don't you know that's so childish? Because God, before you ever breathed your first breath, decided your destiny. Predestination means that he predecided who you were going to be and where you were going to spend eternity. So then, all of his works being known unto him from the beginning, we should fear and tremble before such a great, mighty God, because there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. When Paul disputed with the Jews, over there when the Jews got all pressed out of measure, he said, what can you do about it? He said, there's nothing that you can do about it. Nay, old man. He said, who are you to argue with God? Or who are you to dispute with God? Doesn't the thing that makes the pottery have the power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? What can you do about it? He said, if God is willing to take a vessel and subject it to sufferings and problems just throughout the entire lifetime or throughout eternity, what can you do about it? And if he wants to take another one and make it unto honor and just pour out all of glory on it, what can you do about it? He says, nothing you can do. He just does what he wants to. But he said, I'll tell you something. If you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he is the kind, considerate, loving God, and he will exalt you. Because if he foresaw in his foreknowledge where at any time in your lifetime that you found humility, humility goes before honor. And if God foresaw real, genuine humility, not a make-believe, not a hypocritical thing, not playing around, not surmising in your mind, but if he foresaw a real, genuine humbleness, like David of old said, I humbled my soul with fasting and with prayer. And if he saw real, genuine humility in you, then that means he predestinated you unto honor. And if he did not see that humility of submission and conformity to Christ as to the love of the Word and following the Word of God, he did not predestinate you to honor. If he saw pride in you, haughtiness in you, if he saw the love of the world in you or the desire of the things of the world or deceit or hypocrisy, he predestinated you unto the detriment of eternal loss. So then when we consider this, we know that God is a great and a mighty God. He is a great and a mighty God. He has predetermined everything. And we see here that this door is now open. The veil has been rent in twain. And I said this morning that no man in heaven or earth could approach the throne where this door is open to take this book that's in the right hand of him that's set upon the throne. And then the other night, I started to mention a little bit about the book, and I didn't have time. Maybe tonight we'll comment on it just a little bit, because some nights I comment just a little bit on something, and maybe the following night or two, then I'm able to explain it a little bit. Now, this book that was in his right hand hath great significance, because this has to do with him as to the Ancient of Days that is sitting here on the throne. And now this one that approaches, this one that's on the throne, is the Lamb that's able to take the book. And I said the reason that no man in heaven and earth or below the earth could take this book, it is because it is the body of the Lamb. This book is the body of the Lamb. Lo, as it is written of me, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. It's the volume of the book. And so then he takes the book because it is his body. It is the book of redemption. It is his body. His body is the book of redemption. He is the Word made flesh. He is the book. He is the book that Revelation says shall be open, and if your names are not written in this book, as to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as to this book, if it's not recorded in this blood-stained book, that is, if it is not written in the blood of the Lamb, with the blood of the Lamb, in the pages of this book, as to God's Word, in that God is the Word made flesh, then that means you don't have eternal life. And everyone whose name was not found in the book of life, they were turned into the lake of fire. So there's coming a time when this book is going to be open just the way that the Bible speaks of it. And in that day, the books were open and the book was open. And the people were judged from the things that were in the books. And every name that was not written in the book, then those people were turned into hell. So then the book was open, and the names that were not found in the book was turned into hell. And then when the books were open, then those that came to stand in the judgment was judged by the things which were in the books. The books were you and I. The books are you and I. And just as Jesus rent the veil in twain to open the book of redemption at Calvary, it was there closed, it was finished and closed and then sealed on the backside with seven seals. And then when he came to open it, it showed that he had rent the veil in twain, and now the book was open, because the closing of the book, as to the covering cherubs, when we say covering, we say from cover to cover. As to the covering cherubs, it had enclosed the law and the prophets, and what it required for redemption, and Jesus had fulfilled every jot of the law and the prophets in this book. He was the entirety of the entire book. And so then when he opened the book, he rent the veil in two. That is, he separated the law from the prophets. And he passed through between the law and the prophets, which was the covering cherubs that had stood between Adam and the tree of life once Adam had sinned. Once he transgressed, he could not get back to that tree. There was no way to get back to that tree, because the covering cherub stood with flaming swords turning every way. And this was showing that as when the law and the prophets came, that this was going into another dimension. And in this dimension, it was going to be the law and the prophets. And we're going to see that thing that said you can't have eternal life. For sin gets its strength by the law. And the prophets prophesied of the coming of Jesus, which was the one to do the judging. And of all those things that was said of the prophecy of the prophets, it was Christ in testimony. For the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Christ. So then he rent the veil in two. He passed through it after he completed his course from the manger to Mount of Transfiguration. He was perfected, and once he was perfected as the body of Christ, he passed right through the covering cherubs and went right in to the tree of life. He was the promise. When the time of the promise drew near, as to the promised Son, through which all nations were to be blessed, to fulfill the promise to Abraham that God had given, it was Jesus. Isaac was a type of it, the natural son to the Jews. And then Jesus came as to the one that through all nations through him was to be blessed. And then when the Spirit of God came, then it shows what Jesus did. Jesus was that loving dove, that tender one, that one that had no gallbladder, as we say, to digest anything bitter. He was the dove of God. When the dove came down and the dove landed on him, the dove entered into him like it did into the ark. And there he was, the ark of God, the body of God. He was God's dove. He was the gentle one that fulfilled that of the doves of the Old Testament, when the one was sprinkled with the blood and the other was killed. So now here he is as God's dove, and here it is dividing asunder as to one part of the dove left over here, that is this dove, and then the other dove flying away. And then we see this one dove that flew away. He flew all the way up into glory. He comes back on the day of Pentecost, as we say, with that leaf from the tree of life, as it was symbolized in the days of Noah. When he went away there at the days of Noah, he went and got a leaf. And he come back saying, the new world, the waters have subsided, and now there's a new world. And this dove that was the promise, for the Bible said, the promise is unto you and your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and receive ye the promise, which is the Spirit of Christ, the dove, the mighty Holy Ghost. And so the Spirit went away and was gone 10 days and returned with this leaf from the tree of life. For the Bible said, the leaves shall be for the healing of the nation. And so then he returned to let us know that he was coming back into the ark, or the body of Christ, to stay there until the millennium world comes in. So today he's still in the ark. He's still in me today. He's still in you today. We are the ark. Someone would say, are we then the ark of Noah? We are the ark of the covenant. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which that temple was shown to be back there in the tabernacle. Though we are the body of the tabernacle, on the inside we have the holy place, and then beyond that we have the holy of holies place, which is body, soul, and spirit, getting into the holies of holies. So then we are the ark of the covenant. And everything in our body shows this wonderful symbol, or the allegory of the ark of the covenant. So then this dove, which is the Spirit of Christ, this Holy Ghost dove, is living on the inside of my spirit, and my spirit is interwoven with his spirit, and he remains in here. As the blood cell of that was brought from Jesus, as to that dove that was killed, that is the sprinkling of it, it is within us. It is the blood that's laid as to the blood of the Lamb in between the covering cherub on the mercy seat in my behalf. So then that means that I have royal blood flowing through my veins. I'm partakers of the mind of Christ. I'm partakers of the royal blood of Christ. I'm partakers of the flesh and bone of Christ. And so then it's not I that liveth, but Christ that lives. And the life I one time had, I lost because of sin, and God nailed me to the tree that he'd never have any more remembrance of me and my failure. And he brought forth the lovely Son of God and made me to be the Son of God, that every time he looked at me, he'd never see anything wrong. He'd never let anybody lay anything to my charge. He'd help me to be sealed on the inside, to where the evil one could never touch me, and I would be able to keep myself by faith of the seed of Christ within me, and I would be without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. So this is where we're at tonight with the Ark of the Covenant. It's like Brother J.T. Parnell, he said, I looked and I saw in the front of this building, it was as the tree of life, Brother Pike. And said, then I looked and I saw behind the sacred desk, and I saw the Ark of the Covenant. And said it was something like the Ark of the Covenant, and there was something in this that had to be revealed that had not yet been revealed. Which, of course, is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the body of the people are the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant was made after the little Ark of bulrush that Moses was in, to commemorate or to be used at that was likened to the Ark of Noah that brought salvation and took them over to the new world. And the Bible says concerning the body of Jesus, this is as the waters of Noah to me. That in the fullness of time, God, he gathered all things into the Ark. And that is in the day of the flood. And then in the fullness of time, when the promise drew near as to Calvary, he gathered all things into the body of his Son. And his Son came made of a woman and made under the law. And God gathered all things into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never just gathered as to you and I in through the open door where the Spirit brought forth the water and the blood. He didn't just take us into that. He took the walking things, he took the flying things, and he took the creeping things, which means that Jesus took the angels into Him, in the sense that everything emanated from God and the fullness of God was on the inside of Him. So He had the angels, everything as to, like we would say, and in the days when Abraham paid tithe, God accredited to Levi, which was already in his loins, and said then that he paid tithe what he was yet in his father's loins. So then, Christ, God, on the inside, since angels emanated from God, then the angels was in Jesus. And then, since man emanated from God, then mankind was in Jesus. And since all evil is created by God, the Bible said God creates the good and the evil, though He created it in one form, it got perverted, and He had created all evil, and it had to be gathered into the body of Jesus. That is to say that at all different times there was something happening, and it was when God departed from Jesus and the light went away and the darkness came and Jesus was made sin, that all of the creeping things was gathered into Jesus when He cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" It was dark in the lower part of that ark, and in that part Jesus was now gathering them all in, all things within the radius of this confine of the body of Jesus. That is to say, by the blood of the Lamb, mercy was going to every kind of people. It was going to the angels. It was going to humanity. It was going both to the good angels and the bad angels. It was going to, that is, to the flying of the good angels and that of the creeping of the bad angels. That is the darkness, that world of darkness. So when the world of darkness came in, then they were confined within this imprisonment. But the thing is, it was a future thing to be executed, which would not come to pass until the time of Daniel. So then it meant that God had given liberty to the extent to give grace to you and I and the good angels as to freedom in His grace and blessings by the blood on the mercy seat. It also had to give freedom to those that are in sin, because we're all in the same image until we're changed. And in doing that, the rain would come on the tear, and Satan, the creeping things, would get into the grace, because they would be living on the inside of human bodies as Mary Magdalene's seven devils on the inside of her, which are fallen angels or creatures of darkness. So all of them would have grace. All of them would have grace, but that was to gather them within the radius and confines of the Lord Jesus, gathering all things into the Lord, in the sense that Christ was the great, wonderful all in all, and the blood on the seat of atonement would make allowance for everybody, sinners, whatever. He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, murderers, whatever it might be. He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and this grace as to the blood on the seat of atonement would confiscate and completely encircle and encompass all people. So all things were gathered into Christ in the fullness of time when His Son came. So then we see this, and we know then that when the Lord did this, He was working a program and a plan, because though He gives them grace, yet He's angry with the wicked every day. And He said, "And I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth," which means that when He gave them this grace, it was to their detriment. And when He gave them this grace, it was to allow them to hear the Word of God and the knowledge of God. And by foreknowledge, knowing that they would not accept it, it was their judgment. It was the end of them. And that when the grace was over, the light of understanding would be gone. Then there would be in a total eclipse of this intellectual darkness that was a derivative from the tree of knowledge. And this thing would confiscate them as to this darkness, and they would be eternally cut off in the dark pits, the bottomless pits of darkness, like in an infinity, to where they could never find any foundation. Someone would say, "Well, what does that mean?" It means they're ever learning and can't never find a foundation. They're ever learning and they never come to the truth. They're ever learning. They're out there and they're searching in that intellectual with a theory or looking for something and trying to prove something, and they'll never find an end to that thing. And it's their ignorance, and they're caught in that thing and on, and they write books and books and study books and put their eyes out with television and studying and everything else and just go on and on and on, but they'll never find the foundation because there's no foundation out there. It is called ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, and said, you're blinded by the ignorance that's within you, which is that intellectual darkness. Satan is ignorant. Now, someone would say, Brother Pike, isn't that a strong statement about Satan? Satan is ignorant. That's not an accusation. It's just the fact that he's ignorant. How can he be anything but ignorant? Anybody that don't have God is ignorant. It don't matter if they're Einsteins or whatever they are. If they don't have God's understanding and know about God, someone would say, well, everybody knows there's a God. I don't mean that. If they don't have the knowledge of God, Paul said, I speak this to your shame. You are ignorant if you don't know about God. And Einstein or others, whoever it might be, if they did not know God as to the understanding of God, then they are ignorant. It doesn't matter if they read books all of their life and go and get all kinds of diplomacies. They are ignorant. So then Satan is ignorant. He knows nothing about God. He can't get in touch with God. He can't have fellowship with God. He doesn't know how to run his business. He's got everything in a mess. He's got the waves roaring. He's got all the elements just devastating the earth. He's got diseases going everywhere, killing people. He doesn't have any understanding whatsoever. He can't run nothing. He's just plain ignorant. And all of the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, which is the body of Christ, which has the mind of Christ that has all of the answers and will set everything in order, stop all of the diseases, stop all the wars, stop all the problems, stop all the poverty, stop everything that's causing the devastation in the world today. So then we see this, that this book that was in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne has a great significance. This book being sealed on the backside with seven seals, it indicated that Jesus had completed the law. And everything that was in the law are the writings of Moses, which was all of the things that appeared to be ritualistics of the instructions that God had given, that every jot and every tittle of them had to be fulfilled before salvation could come. And Jesus fulfilled every one of them, and then he folded it up as a book, closed the book, and then sealed it on the backside with seven seals. That is to say, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the door was open, everything was taken in its proper way as to the rent veil through the grace and mercy of God. And when God closed that door, as he will do to the Gentiles, which he did before knowledge, then that means everything was shut into its proper place, because God confiscates heaven and hell. That is, he created the heavens, the earth, and the seas, and the seas has to do with the bottomless pit, of which they cannot seem to fathom the bottom of that thing. And as I said, in the celestial world, there will be no sea except the crystal sea, because it has to do with the bottomless pit, of which the Apollo, which is called the king of the bottomless pit, this little airship that they send up, it always seems to fall back into the sea on special operations. Not only that, but I understand that this thing that's happened the last time, that now that one of our people, Americans, has gone up with the Russians. We had spoke about this ray as to this red light that they're using to search things out, and that it had to do with the red dragon. We spoke about this, and with this, now all of a sudden Russia, which has to do with communism, or the Chinese way of life, known as the dragon. Now we see that they are up there, and I understand that they have some kind of platform. Whether that's authentic or not, I don't know. I had said that they would attempt to build the platform, put that up there, and once they got that built, it would have to do with a nest among the stars. And God said, though you put your nest among the stars, even as the little ship that landed on the moon was called the nest, now I shall cast thee down to hell. Now I understand, and whether this is true or not, I only have reports on it, that they have been up there, that Russia has been up there 5 months, and now one of our people has gone up to join them. And they'd been up there 5 months because they do have a little place up there to where they can land. And that it is a place out in space to where they can land. Now, so it's, like I said, the tail of the dragon, that is the old communistic way, it will wrap its tail around, that is the dragon, wrap its tail around the stars and cast them down to the earth. Or that is, communists would mess around until they'll get control. And this, of course, is shown even when you see the moon becoming as blood as to red communism, we say. Or that is the red dragon, because the moon has to do with the woman and with the birth of the child, and has to do with the dragon because it is a reflector. Two lights to rule the night, one to rule the day and one to rule the night. Two to rule the night in the sense that one does away with night and becomes the great light of day. And it rules as in the day to dispel night or cause night to dissipate. The other one to rule the darkness and to stay there as a glow or just a reflector. And that one that is a reflector has to do with Lucifer, and it has to do with the middle wall of partition, and it has to do with colleges, and has to do with the diplomacies and the world of academics, and it has to do with intellectual worshipers of God, those that are experienced in religion only intellectually from seminary, and those that have the charismatic way of life, which is altogether a reflector. Denominationalism or religion altogether reflectors, and in three different dimensions of life this is shown, and in this life as to the natural it is shown by the moon and those rocks. Those rocks that are floating around out in space. And in the church, it is shown by those that are intellectual in that realm as to the physical realm, not the natural. It is shown as those that are floating around, that are wandering stars, as the Bible calls them in Revelation, and they that hold no post of duty, they that have no real light to hold a post of duty, they that do not do anything or contribute of their time, a mind, a source of efforts, they just drift to and fro, and they're just in and out among you as wells without water and stars without light and raging waves that's foaming out their shame, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever as to the stars and these waves as coming from the deep of the depths of the bottomless pit as it boils like a pot. Leviathan, who makes the sea to boil like a pot, the one who has to have the double bridle, or that is to say, the old intellectual evil one, Satan, in his human body that is double-minded. So when we speak about this, then we see another dimension, and in that dimension it is the spiritual, that is those of the fallen angels that these stars represent, as the moon represents Lucifer or the dragon. So they must come down because they're a middle partition between the earth and between the sun. And they must come out. And this religious order of today, it's not like there isn't any good people in the charismatic move. It's not like that there isn't good people in denominations. It's not like there isn't good people among those people that have a religious fervor. There are good people, and there are people that are just getting a little something like Startina, and God reflects this to them while they're out there among the heathens of the world, because the real gospel light is too bright for them, and he entices them till he brings them out of the world. Come out from among them, be a separate people, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. And when I speak of the great leaders like Billy Graham and Old Roberts and a lot of other great mighty men, when I speak of them, it is not like that what they're saying isn't the Word of God. Many of them say the word of God. But then there's two ways as to the word of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, he said, listen at what they've got to say as to the word of God. That is, they have the word of Moses, and they said in the seed of Moses. He said, but don't you do after their doings, because they say and do not. And so it isn't like that people don't go to their meetings as Christians. There are some that go to their meetings as Christians. They are bathed in Christ. They don't know anything about anything, Harley, and they just move with the crowd. And they go in there, and there's people that go up and make confessions that don't understand, and they're honest from their heart. And they come to God in a measure to the extent of what they've heard. And then when they go on down the road, they realize that they cannot mix rap music and worldliness and all of this other stuff with the gospel, and they pull away and they go on, and God brings them out, and the reflectors have kept them through the night with a little bit of light so that they could have some sense of direction. See, and God's letting them serve His purpose. And then there are hundreds and thousands of people that will go into the chamber of fire because they come together and they're telling them it's all right to be worldly and have the love of the world in them, when the Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. And so thousands and millions of them are following after these orders of religion and going right into a lake of fire or into the chambers of hell. So when we see this, we rejoice in what God is doing, whether whatever the motive might be. We're glad that the word of God is going forth. But still, when we narrow it down, it means one thing, and that is that they're gathering together the tares. That is, they go out and they get the senators and they get the governments and they get the entertainers, and the same thing that you could do if you wanted to be shrewd enough to go out and get all of these, because when you get these people, and you can do it, you get these people, they want to come. And then you play both ends against the middle, and you go out and get these people so that you can get the attention of the others as to the churches and whatever, because you've got the interest of the celebrities and they want to follow the world and the celebrities. And then you get the celebrities interested because you're introducing the idea that you're going to have all of these people from the different walks of life and a little bit of ingenuity. And after a while, you know, you build a little reputation and you can just work it out and you'd have anything you want. Now, say, is that true? So help me God, we've had opportunity to do that. But I'm telling you, it's the wrong way to do. Somebody said, Brother Pike, have you ever had that opportunity? So help me God, I had the opportunity to do it. But I tell you, it's wrong to do it. And it's going to end up in one thing, and that is gathering the tares together. They are gathering the tares together. They're getting everything and bringing everything together and telling them that Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterian, and it doesn't matter what it is, Catholic, whatever, all of it is to come together, and they're leading them directly into the Catholic Church and into a Catholic religion, which means something that allows for everything that's worldly, and leading them right to the great whore. That's exactly what they're doing. And if you'll notice, as a rule, you never hear them teach baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there are people that are getting caught in this thing that believe in baptism in Jesus' name. And it's getting them real confused. I've even heard of some of them that got caught in it that were Jesus' name people as to one God and being baptized in Jesus' name and got so divided in their minds till they actually left baptism in Jesus' name and went and got baptized over the other way, or went the other way and left the Jesus' name walk of life altogether. So then others, I have heard of them, and of course Brother Oral Roberts is one of them that went from the Pentecostals to the Methodist Church. See, if all of those things are right, if Billy Graham is right in having his rap music, and if he's right, and though he may not have nothing to do with them serving beer at his meeting, or if he's right in the things that he's doing of letting them be worldly and bringing all of these things into it, if that's right, then I'm wrong. You don't have to try to figure out if I'm wrong. I tell you openly, if that's right, I'm wrong. And if all is right in leaving the Pentecostal walk of life after spending all those many years and drawing the people in that direction to get financial support to where he can have a great mighty move as to money and wealth and power and a move of God or whatever it might have amounted to, if that is right to do that, then I confess that I'm wrong. You don't have to ask. I tell you openly that I'm wrong. But if I am right, then they're wrong in what they're doing, and they're leading people into their death, and they're getting the tires together. All of those people that are doing that are getting those tires together, and even though there are Christian people mixed up in it, God is saying, come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. And folks, rap music and all of the stars and the things that they're doing is nothing but fallen stars, and it is unclean, and God has nothing to do with it. Somebody said, well, I'm just afraid to say that. Well, you don't have to say it. I said it for you. Now, so then that means that we can take a look and see that something is happening. Something is taking place. What is it? I'd made the statement, and we're going to close in just a few minutes. I'd made the statement. I said, by 1970, the lights will be well on their way out. And the great men begin to fall, one right after another. And they've continued to do that. And even the thing that Billy has just had at the Great World Meeting was the capstone of his ministry as to like a closing out, as to say America is now finished. And with this confiscating all over the world to bring the group together in maybe 170 languages or how, I don't remember how many. But anyway, doing this, reaching those people, Jesus said that you can compass land and sea to make a proselyte twofold more the child of hell. And Jesus disputed with those people of his day. Ye are scribes and Pharisees, and though ye sat in the seat of Moses, he said you compass land and sea to make a religious person a proselyte twofold more the child of hell, he said. So then you do that today. You still do that today. There's only one proof of eternal life. And I do not know of any other proof in the Bible. The Bible says having your fruits unto holiness. And you cannot have the fruits unto holiness unless you have God who is the Holy Spirit on the inside. There will be no fruits of holiness from anything outside of God's Holy Spirit. And that's Christ, having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, everlasting life. If you don't have the fruits of holiness, you don't have His Spirit. And the Bible says, if you have not His Spirit, then you are none of His. So then we see that those reflectors have to come down. And in the book of Revelation, in the middle of the week, we're getting closer and closer toward that end of last week now. And in the middle of the week, the angel will say, time no more. And then you're going to see the days over for the Gentiles, and three unclean spirits, like frogs, will go out of the mouth of the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the dragon. When they go out, then they will go out into all the world, and they will gather together all of the world to the great battle of Armageddon, where God will come back in Revelation 19 on the white horse with us following Him, of the saints following Him who were caught up at the first of the week, coming back in Revelation 19 toward the last of the week, and the blood will run to the horse's bridle. So then that means that it will be the casting out of Lucifer. Lucifer will be cast out in the middle of the week. The battle in the heavenlies is to the star war, and we see then Satan being cast down, the child being caught up, and the woman going into the wilderness for the recovery, and then we see the remnant of the seed left in Jerusalem, and then the uniting of the armies coming together by the spirits likened to frogs in the united armed forces going across the Euphrates River that will be dried up, making way for the kings of the east as to China and the others, coming against Jerusalem, the remnant of the seed of the woman. and there to make war. And about that time the heavens will break forth, and out of the clouds of heaven will come the Lord Jesus on the white horse, and we will follow him on white horses, and the blood will run to the horse's bridle. So, a lot of things we could say in commenting on this, but I'm simply saying that with what we are saying, that this has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ that John saw, which took place at Calvary when the veil was rent in twain, and John was able to enter into the Spirit on the Lord's day, or going through that open door into the future. How beautiful it is to be a Christian. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. That tells you that there's a risen Savior. These things we could go on saying, and I'm going to say this a little bit and try to stop right here. But the lights begin to go out, as I said, back in 60 when Mr. Kennedy came in. And the Protestant era started to terminate right there. And it was moving toward a terminal thing from then on, because it had been Protestant and now the Catholic Church had come back in when Mr. Kennedy said he would not do that, that he would not involve his religion if they'd elect him, but they should have known better than that. It's like the little fable that you've heard where something stung or bit a man as to a serpent, because the man picked it up when it said, "Take me from the cold top of the mountain, take me to the warm valley." And he said, "I can't do that. If I do, then you'll bite me." And he said, "No, I won't bite you." But he took him down, and when he got down there, he kind of thawed out and he bit him. And he said, "You promised me." Said, "But you remember that he was a snake." So he bit him. So that's the way it is. You can't deal with a snake without getting bit. You play with him and you'll get bit. You can't take fire to your bosom without getting burned. And when Mr. Kennedy made that promise, he was a man of the Catholic religion. And just like Alexander the Great conquered through the Hellenistic religion, every act has always been a religion. Even this Protestant era was a religion. Washington was a religious man. So then that means that the lights started going out, and ever since then they have gradually gone out. And by 66 we had made the statement that things is fixing to happen concerning the papacy and whatever, and he came over, he went to New York, and the lights went out in New York. And New York, as to what it symbolized, it showed that darkness had now come. Because from 60 to 63, things happened, and after Mr. Kennedy got in 63, the Ecumenical Council came, and with that, in 66, we had spoke of the death of William Branham, the prophet of America, which was the cornerstone of America as to the Eagle Nation, and William Branham died. He was killed in a wreck, and we said from here till about 70, the lights will be on, well on their way out. And they continued to go out and continued to go out even until our day. And the great men has been exposed one right after another to show that something was wrong, and one is falling right behind another. And that means that with these people that's falling, like concerning Jim Baker and Pat Robinson and many others that things has happened to, or things was said about, or things that we heard concerning these different people and Armstrong and all the others, that their lights went out, their lights went out, their lights went out to Jim Swagger and others. And not trying to reproach anybody, but just bringing the fact that's already been published in the papers and books and everything else. And that means that if that is happening as to those in the physical realm, in the allegorics, then the stars and the natural heavens is getting ready to fall. And the only reason they haven't failed is because it hasn't been that era. In this era, it is the church era. So they must fall in the perspective of the church era as to what dimension it is. And then when the last dimension comes in as to the natural being restored, as to the earthly that will be the seven back to the 483, and then the natural stars will fall because it will be a natural perspective. And we're right on the verge of the natural perspective coming in, and you can check it in the book of Revelation. As soon as the door is open in heaven and the church age is closed out in chapter 3, all of a sudden the door is open in heaven, the seal book is taken, and when they get down to the sixth seal of opening, the sixth seal, the stars start to fall from heaven. Immediately they start tumbling out of heaven, and the heavens roll back as a scroll, and the great day of His wrath comes. Jesus told them in the book of Matthew that this would happen, and it happened in the future of Revelation as John saw it. And now we're right there to that place where John saw it. It's just about ready to set in. So the stars will actually fall from heaven. The church will not be here to see it. The church is so close to going out, and most of us that are natural or carnal, we don't understand that unless we get into the Spirit. But when we get into the Spirit and we see the coming of Christ, we see the sealing in of the church, and we see that the coming of the Lord is different from the coming of Christ, and that something is already happening, but it's happening according to its time element and according to the waypoints of life, and it's happening according to its era, its dimensional era, as to first power and second power and third power of first heaven and second heaven and third heaven. And that in this era, if we walk in the light of Christ, we can see it in this era and tell exactly what's happening, because we are people of this era, in that it's happening in heaven, and we can see these things in heaven. We walk in the Spirit, we can see these things. But then, of course, when the last era comes, as to the natural being brought back to the restoration, then that is to move toward the restoration, which is the millennium. When this last week comes, then the natural stars are going to fall from heaven. And it's right now at the place to where the church ages are coming to an end, as to Revelation 3. And right now, as to a door open in heaven, right now, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as to what John saw when the rent veil come. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me that this that is coming forth now is to be compared with the revelation that Christ gave unto Paul. Paul received the revelation for the bride, and Jesus said concerning the Jews, it's not given unto them to know the mystery, because had He given it unto them, they would have been guilty. Because where there's a knowledge, it's required. And where there's knowledge of sin, you can sin and then be charged with it. And to protect the Jews until the time the Gentiles was over, He blinded their eyes in part, and they were not given the mystery. But He said, Paul, you go get the bride. And when you go get the bride, that's the time of the revelation. And so then here it is now, going through the dark age, coming back out. Here it is now. It's the door that is open in heaven. How do you know that? Because the Bible said this knowledge is higher above your knowledge than the heavens of the earth. And this knowledge comes from God, and it comes from heaven. And it is to be made known as heavenly treasure, to be made manifest in your mortal genes as the light of immortality, or changed to where you can be as the sun shines within your strength as people behold your countenance. Well, let's stand together. You are without excuse. We tell you over and over. And we try to drive this home just as much as we can beyond the conditions that we have to work under. And some not going on to try to understand or not being very spiritual. It makes it very difficult because we are battling in the Spirit against carnal minds. Because though you may come in here and try to be reverent, if you are carnally minded, you are at enmity the whole time that the Word is speaking. You're at enmity with Him, because the carnal mind is not subject or cannot be subjected to the mind of Christ. Not even in deed can it do it, nor word. So then that means that you are at enmity with God. And if you gather not with me, then you scatter abroad. So then we see that this thing is running close. If it is so close that these that are in this realm are almost at the end in the fall, and God is about finished with that, to those lights, then that means that the naturals are ready to come down, because the seven coming back to the 483 will be part of the 90 to complete what Daniel said as to bring in everlasting righteousness, to anoint the most holy and to do away with iniquity. And with this, we can see that with the coming in of that, that this era will be over. And when this era is over, the natural stars will start falling. If this does have to do with the door open in heaven, and a number of people have seen this thing as the door open in heaven and the things that they were saying to me. One or two or three has come to me with different things. And they've seen this and they explained it in their way. And you can just about tell from what they saw that what the Lord is telling us is that there is an open door. And of course, this door has been open since Calvary. And that door, Paul looked in and saw this wonderful thing. But the thing is, it went into the dark age. And then it come over to America, and it went through the darkness. And now it's coming to the light. At last, it's coming to pick up the bride now, because it was sent to get the bride. And the others will not understand it. That's why it's just not preached anywhere in the churches. It's a little flock, and the others will not understand it. And that's why this little place was built out here, like the Methodist, young Methodist. I don't know whether it was a preacher or what he was. He came out here, and he was a stranger to me, and he came out here when he found us building this, and I never seen him but that one time. And repeat again, he said, Brother Pike, when he got acquainted with me, he said, Brother Pike, he said, this is the fulfillment of a prophecy that came in our meeting where somebody prophesied and said, and in Monroe there will be a memorial of this that shall be built unto God. And said, Brother Pike, this is it. And so it was to be a memorial unto God, and having to do with the birth of the child, as the child born to Bethlehem, that the government should be upon his shoulder. If we took detail tonight to show you and tell you in a way that you could conceive of what we're saying, you'd know for sure that it's happened exactly the way that the Lord showed it would happen. So it's real late, and I keep exhorting you not to mess with carnality and the things of the world, and not to have a carnal mind of resistance to try to blend in and sacrifice that will of yours as to self-will and will worship and get born again, because you cannot get into this kingdom except you be born into it. You have to be translated into the kingdom of God. For God hath, the Bible said, translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar, to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed faith, and aglow with light divine, their blessed partakers of God's grace, and their gems in his crown to shine. Sing it with me now. So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the lands that's afar, to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed faith, and aglow with his light divine, their blessed partakers of His grace, and they're gems in His. Can you sing it one more time with me? So they'll come from. Now the altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, but the altars are always open. We try to do that at altar call because I want to make sure. As I told you on one occasion, I didn't give altar call in my real young ministry, and somebody came to me after the service and said, "Why didn't you do it?" I wanted to come to the altar, and it just about broke my heart to realize what I've done. So I always try to give altar call, and you're welcome to come to renew your covenant and to renew your faith in God, because you're God's sons and daughters, and you have a great responsibility, and you're the membership of the child, and the government is upon your shoulders, and you're the one that God is expecting to hurl the gospel around the world as to the gospel of the kingdom. And when this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. So they'll come from the east and the west, and they'll come from the lands that's afar, to feast with the king and to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and to glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. As can we sing it just one more time? So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the lands afar, to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed the pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. We're gems in his crown to shine. So we're coming together to do something for the Lord. The things that I have and hold dear to my heart, they're just borrowed, they're not mind it all. Sing that with me. Jesus, only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, oh Lord. Roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the nail in his hand.
But he walked the road to Calvary to die in my stead. So remind me, O Lord.